Would you turn in the scriptures to the book of Joshua, the opening verses of the book of Joshua? We have read this morning two passages of scripture which remind us of the authority of the Word of God, and of course in John's Gospel of the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua was encouraged in the Word of God in these verses. Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to read from verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now we have just sung in that hymn about watching for the Lord's command and girding up our hearts as we take his word and receive his word. And Joshua was encouraged to take the word of God and to go forward in the strength and power of the Lord. This was, of course, a new chapter in the life of the children of Israel. And there is a sense in which we stand today at the beginning of what we trust under God will be a new chapter in certainly in our lives individually and in the life of the church here. Now, how did God speak to Joshua? Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Well, we don't know. How he spoke, we do not know. Whether he spoke by means of dreams or a vision, whether he spoke directly to him, what we do know is that God spoke. The living God spoke to Joshua. And this is God's word. And that God did speak, we can have no doubt at all. The living God addresses his servant. I want to look at this under a number of headings this morning. I have four main headings. The last heading has three subheadings, and the last subheading has seven subheadings. So you'll know where we're going. Now, I don't always have it as well structured as this, but don't panic. The last ones we will rattle through fairly quickly. But let's look at this for a little while this morning. Firstly, here is what we will call a new chapter, verses 1 and 2. A new chapter. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua is not to look back in despair because Moses had gone. Now, therefore, verse 2, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. Joshua was not to be so tied to the past that he could not go forward. But he was not to forget the past. And that is most important. He was to learn from the past and to build on it. And that is important. The promises of God given through Moses were about to be ratified and renewed to Joshua directly. What is God saying to Joshua at this point? He's saying this: don't hang on to the past. Moses is dead and you can't bring him back. But don't despise the past. Moses may be dead, but I am not, says God. And that should, I believe, be a great encouragement and a great incentive to us. I am giving the land to them, and I will be with you. Moses may be dead, but now you can go forward with me, says God. Says the Lord Jehovah. Yahweh. Don't be frightened of that. That isn't the word that's simply for the liberals. Jehovah, Yahweh, however it is to be translated. The Lord God of hosts. The living God. The eternal God. It's very significant that in Tamil there is a particular word for Jehovah. And in Tagalog there is a particular word for Jehovah, and it's different from the other words for Lord. And that's important and an encouraging matter. And we have it here in our Bibles. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Wherever you see that in the scripture, it is Jehovah, Yahweh, the living God, the Lord God of hosts, the eternal, all-powerful God. I am with you, says God to Joshua. What an encouragement. What an incentive. And if God takes away good men, that behoves us to remain, to take up the task, and to continue the work. And Joshua was to finish what Moses had begun. The servant may go, but the Lord never goes. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ himself went back to heaven, he left his disciples to continue his work through the Holy Spirit. My friends, we have no excuse not to continue God's work. Now, one has written this. Let me read this to you. In these words addressed to Joshua, we have the most effectual consolation that can be offered to believers when one has been taken away from their midst, whose life seems indispensable to the work and service of God. They are words applicable to the family no less than to the church. Moses had just been taken from the people, from his friends, from Joshua, his faithful servant, the great leader of Israel through the wilderness journey, the captain who had gone forth with their hosts to battle, the medium of the highest revelations of God to the nations. Nation had vanished from among them. Israel would look no more upon that noble face which had caught and kept the brightness of the glory of God revealed upon Sinai. The prophetic voice of him who had talked with God as a man talks with his friend was hushed in lasting silence. He had been struck down on the very borders of the land of promise to which he had safely led the sons of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. There was a peculiar sadness in the death of Moses just at this time. Have we not often felt the same when we have seen the strong man fall at the very moment when he was about to reap the fruit of his patient labours and to win the hard-fought fight? The words spoken by God himself for the consolation of Israel may suggest thoughts helpful to us under similar circumstances. Now, my friends, that clearly, and I'm sure you will understand the application, applies to us here. But I also feel to some extent it applies to the situation that we have left behind in St. Ives, if I'm pardoned to say this. Some years ago I was asked to do a lecture in London about the history of the church in St. Ives. And one of the things I discovered was that men who were there for a period of time, almost all saw blessing before the end of their ministry. And actually I was in St. Ives for 21 years, one of the longest times. And we longed to see blessing, but we never saw blessing. Maybe God will bless the church in Zion now I've gone. Wasn't it Murray McChain who was in Israel when great blessing came to St. Peter's Dundee? Maybe the Lord is about to bless us in a way here. Maybe he's about to bless St. Ives in a way that he hasn't before. Let us pray, let us long that he may do that. Because God's work doesn't depend on one worker or another. And God can move men on, and the work goes on, because we're only instruments in the hands of God, and pretty frail instruments at that. Joshua was not as strong a man as Moses. He was not as powerful a man as Moses, but he was God's man. for the hour. And dear friends, there is no way that I can fill the shoes of your last minister. But may it be that God in his grace will be pleased to bless us in the coming days, as he did bless the ministry of your former pastor. God's gift to the church of his people in these days. And here we are, as it were, starting with on a new event. And this is what was the case with Joshua, which is why I wanted to turn to these words this morning and to consider them. God has not forsaken his people, and he has not forsaken us. And we have no excuse not to continue God's work. It is a new chapter. But secondly, there is here what I call a fresh commission in verses 2 to 4. A fresh commission. I won't read the verses again, we've just read them. But it is specific and it is detailed and it is accurate. Now the book of Joshua is not a record of Joshua's life as such. It is a record of his time as leader of the people of Israel. And if the historians are right, Joshua was 40 years in Egypt and 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So he was about 80 years old. And at 80 years old, his greatest life's work was just about to begin. There's hope for some of us yet. I remember one of the greatest events that challenged me when I was younger. Was going to the Keswick Convention. I would not necessarily recommend that, certainly in the days when I went. I've only been twice. But on one occasion I went, and in the missionary meeting, there was a man who was asked to give a report of work in Brazil. And he was 97 years old. And he was just about to go out on his next term of service to South America. We are never too old to work for God. And he went out, and he actually died out in that term of service, and he's buried in Brazil. Here is a man of God, Joshua, at 80 years old, and his main life's work was just about to begin. He had been faithful to God over all those years, and now God was about to use him in a mighty way. God's deliverance of his people from Egypt was a preparation for their enjoyment of Canaan. And yet, because of their disobedience, they never fully entered into the blessings of the land. And it was only by possession of the land that all the blessings promised to Abraham would be fully fulfilled. Now, what is the picture of crossing the Jordan into the promised land? Sometimes it's seen as a picture of heaven. And I don't dissent from that. But there are very real differences between the crossing of Jordan and the going to heaven. When they crossed into the promised land, they had battles to fight. There are no battles to fight in heaven. I think that it is to be seen, perhaps, in the context of this book, as a picture of the life of faith, of the life of dependence upon God. As they travelled forward with God and came into the land of God's promise, and as they went forward with him, and the foundations of the promise were fulfilled as they entered the land. And so with the gospel, the foundations of regeneration and salvation and repentance and justification are to lead on to a life of sanctification and devotion and holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness. It is so easy to remain, as it were, in the wilderness when we should be entering into the promised land of blessing, a glorious vista before them, waiting for them to move forward at the command of God and in the power of God. A new chapter, a fresh commission. Thirdly, an established promise. In verses 5 to 6, no man shall be able to stand before you at all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. And those words are repeated, of course, in verse 9. Now, in the context of verses 5 to 6, remember what God has already said to Joshua in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you as I said to Moses. Now, that takes us back into the promises already given to God's people in the earlier part of the scripture. In Genesis chapter 13 and verses 14 to 17, God spoke to Abraham. And he told Abraham this. And this wasn't the first time he had promised to Abraham. In verses chapter 13, verses 14 to 17, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land, through its lengths and its widths, for I give it to you. That's what God said to Abraham. And yet, when Abraham died, all he owned was a burial ground. Had God forsaken his promise? Not at all. He had told Abraham to walk through the land. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. And in chapter 15 and verse 18, God repeats the promise. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Sorry, of chapter 15, verse 18, yes. To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And he goes on to detail that in the end of chapter 15. And in chapter 17, verse 8, we read these words. Also I give to you the land, and your descendants after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, those words are the words which theologians often refer to as the covenant formula. I like that phrase for reasons which, if you don't know now, you'll get to know, because I shall use that phrase over the years as the Lord leads us. The covenant formula. They're wonderful words which are repeated throughout the Bible. And they're repeated, in fact, in almost the very last chapter of the Bible as God speaks of the New Jerusalem. I will be their God and they will be my people. God's promise. God's promise given right back at the beginning and right throughout the scriptures. And it's worth a study, a Bible study, to study throughout the scriptures the times when those words, those wonderful comforting words, come and the context in which they appear in every case. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 24, Moses repeats these words, or God repeats these words through Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 24. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. No man shall be able to stand against you. And God repeats his promise to his people. And in that context, verse 4 of Joshua chapter 1 is specific, and it is precise, and it is accurate. Not one word of God's promise will fail or remain unfulfilled. And that's why God gives to Joshua this command and this promise of power. I am the same God. I will not forsake you. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. They may be dead, but I am not. And Moses may be dead, but he's not gone out of existence. It is very interesting when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself in the Gospels. He describes himself as one, along with the Father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God of the dead but of the living. Because although Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Moses may be dead, they are not dead in terms of eternal life, but very much alive with God, living, the living God. Hence, he was with Moses, so he will be. Therefore, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Here is the God who confirms the word of his servant, Isaiah 44:26. And God's word to him is not just a word to encourage him, but the reality of the encouragement of the eternal God. I wonder, my friends, whether Joshua over the years had been plagued with doubt. Do you ever doubt? Do you ever wonder what God is doing? Has God really spoken back in the wilderness? Was I right to assume that he would bring me into the land? Was my faith deceived? I sought to lead the people of God. I sought to encourage them to enter into the land of promise. They wouldn't go. And now we're under this period of judgment and everyone is dying all around me. I look back to those words that I spoke to the children of Israel, recorded for us in Numbers 14, verse 9, as I tried to encourage them. This is what Joshua said. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread, our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But the years have gone by, and I wonder whether the Lord is really with us. Can I be sure? Only Caleb is still alive, and me. Is God really the same? Has his promise remained intact after all these years of disobedience and wanderings? Now, if Joshua had any doubts, the Lord now reassures him in the very words he had used to speak to all those people, to the people all those years before. Be strong and of good courage, verse 6. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. An established promise. A new chapter, a fresh commission, an established promise, fourthly, a weighty command, verses 7 to 9. The word of God must be his guide. He must observe God's law given through Moses. Moses wrote it down, but it is my word, says God. Only then will you and the people prosper. Now, how is he to receive the book of the law? Well, in three ways. In his heart, in his words, and in his actions. Firstly, in his heart. Verse 8. You shall meditate in it day and night. Do you meditate upon the word of God? Do you reflect upon it? Do you digest it? Do you imbibe it? Do you seek to understand it? Now, my friends, if anyone had an excuse not to spend time with the word of God, it was Joshua. He had more than enough to do to control the children of Israel and lead them in battle. He was fully committed to the work that God had given to him. If anyone had excuses not to read God's word, Joshua did. Battles and fighting, leading and guiding would take up so much of his time. He had been given such a great commission, such a great and responsible trust. But he must find time for prayer and meditation and reflection. This is the one thing needful. And Joshua does so. In fact, later in the book, we find that before he goes to the battle against Jericho, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, he is meditating. He is spending time. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him. What was Joshua doing? He was spending time. He was reconnoitering the city. He was spending time meditating, thinking, deciding his strategy. And who comes to see him but God the Son, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the commander of the Lord's army. Take your shoes off, for you stand on holy ground. One thing needful in his heart. Secondly, in his words. This book of the law, verse 8, shall not depart out of your mouth. He was not only to meditate upon the word of God, he was to speak the words of God. All that he said was to be guided by the precepts of this book.
He was to uphold true religion among the people. In his heart, in his words, thirdly in his actions. In seven aspects, he is to show by his actions that he takes God's word seriously and that he means to obey it. Let's go through them in these verses. Firstly, he is to do it. He is to do it. Verse 8, he must learn to observe, to do, according to all that is written in it. My friends, it is not enough to hear the word of God alone and to read it alone. It is to be done. It is to be put into practice. It is to be obeyed. The Bible is not simply to be admired as good literature or fine moral precepts. It is not simply to be learned and studied and understood, which it must be. It is to be done. It is to be put into action. Now, I'm sure you don't need to be reminded of that, and I'm sure you're men and women who are well committed to that. But it is important that from time to time we remind ourselves of this fundamental truth, that the word of God is to be obeyed. It is to be put into action. We are men and women of the book. I remember years and years ago coming to this church and sitting in the congregation, and my good friend the Reverend Edwin King was preaching. And in those days, I don't think it was this Bible, it might have been one of these at the back here. And he said, I like the fact that this Bible is a worn Bible because it means it's used. And it is stood here at the center of the worship of the people of God. And I was a young minister, and it reminded me then of the absolute fundamental importance of the Word of God, the Bible. We are men of the book. And friends, may I take this opportunity to say that that actually applies to the very structure and layout of our church buildings. The communion table is under the Word. The Word of God is supreme. And I trust by God's grace it will continue to be supreme. We are to do it. We are to obey its precepts. We are men and women of the book. But how is it to be done? Secondly, it is to be done exactly. We are to do according to all that is written. The law of God is to be copied. It is not to be modified to suit ourselves. We are to do what is required at all times and in all places as God has commanded us. We're to do it. We're to do it exactly. Thirdly, we're to do it completely. Even those commands which we find most irksome to be done. Even when we cannot understand. And even when the flesh cries out against the spirit, we are to do God's word. Now the great problem today is that men will not acknowledge that they are disobedient to the word of God. They're in the wrong before God. Evangelism today so often is taken up with making people feel happy and comfortable. My friends, while we're not to be deliberately offensive, part of the job of the gospel is to make people uncomfortable. To show them that they're in desperate need. That they need rescuing from sin and death and destruction. And they're quite happy to come to the Bible and admire its moral precepts, but not to put God first in everything. My friends, I challenge myself as I challenge you this morning. We are to do the Word of God completely. I know how unfaithful I am at times to the Word of God, but complete obedience is called for and expected by God. Fourthly, we are to do it intelligently. Intelligently. It's not enough just to observe the letter of the law. We are to obey it because we understand what is required. What does the Bible do? It gives checks to our consciences. It rebukes our carnality. It encourages us with providence. It brings to us the blessings of grace. We need to have our spiritual eyes opened that we may see the glory of God in His Word, and as we obey Him, to see His blessing upon us with intelligent and understanding obedience, which is God-honoring and God-glorifying. Those of us who are parents will know, and we all know perhaps when we were children and our own parents spoke to us, sometimes we were told to do something and we didn't want to do it. And we were made to do it. Of course, you were not like that, were you? It was for me. I can remember many times that happening. Go and tidy your room. Oh, don't want to clean your room. Help with the washing up. I don't want to. And you did it. And every fibre of your body was pouring out antagonism as you did it. And you did it because you got to do it. My friends, sometimes we come to the Word of God and we do God's work because we've got to do it. We're to do it intelligently. We're to do it willingly. We're to do it gratefully. It's one thing to do it because we're told to do it. It's another thing to obey God's word because we enjoy it and we understand and we appreciate what God is telling us to do in His word intelligently. Fifthly, unswervingly. Verse 7, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. To turn aside is to go astray in the paths from the path of righteousness. Not in our practice or in our thinking or in our influence, but sometimes just because we've not been careful and wise enough. Unswervingly, we must not do anything that would lead men to turn from God and reject His word, either by relaxing the laws of God or by making them too strict. Turn not from the right hand or to the left. Keep straight on in the highway of holiness, for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Sixthly, courageously. Verse 6 and verse 9. Be strong and of good courage. And it is repeated for emphasis. We need courage to stand for God in a godless age. My friends, I really do believe unless God comes in revival power, it is going to get harder for us. It is going to get harder. And yet every age has its full share of godlessness. And we need to stand for God in these godless days. We need to be strong and of good courage as we stand for the truth. Now, Joshua had already proved his courage and fortitude in battles already against the enemies of God. But God encourages him to continue and reminds him that he is still all sufficient for him. For I will be with you. The Lord your God, verse 9, will be with you wherever you go. And God encourages him and tells him that he is all sufficient for his needs. Verse 6, verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. My friends, what a God we have. How grateful we are to such a God. How glorious he is. How kind he is. How merciful he is to us. We do not deserve his grace. We do not deserve any of his kindness. But he is good to us. He has promised to be with us. Yes, even with us. Even with me, with all my weakness and with all my sin and with all my ungodliness and with all the times I let him down and all the times I failed us. He says, be strong and be of good courage, for I am with you. The Lord your God is with you. Courageously. Courageously. And then seventhly, wisely. Wisely. Verse 7 speaks about prospering. Prospering, the end of the verse. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. To prosper is to act wisely and to have success. And to prosper spiritually, you need to have wisdom from above. Oh, I'm just a simple saint. Are you? You have heavenly wisdom, my friend. Heavenly wisdom. wisdom from above, and to prosper at all in the sight of God, you need to observe His word and give to Him the glory that He alone can give, and receive from Him the wisdom that He will give you as you trust in Him. And in all these ways, we are to show that we mean to obey God and His word. My friends, can I encourage you to do that? As we start here, as it were, at the beginning of a new chapter. It is only a new chapter. It's not a total new start. We're only going forward. We're only building on what has already been accomplished. We're not here to start something new. We're not about some newfangled system or some newfangled religion. No, we're standing, I trust, in the tradition of the fathers in the right sense of the word. We're strengthening the stakes and lengthening the cords. We are standing for God in a godless world. We will go on standing and, having done all, continue to stand in the strength that God gives us, under His word and by His truth and in His grace. It is a tremendous task. Who is sufficient for these things? No one is sufficient, but God is for us and with us. And Joshua proved that. He proved that throughout his life. Because at the end of his life, he comes to the children of Israel and he encourages them to go forward. And he tells them in Joshua 24, verse 15 and onwards, these words: "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served," and so on. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And here is the old man Joshua, still confident in the God who had given him courage at the first, when he first began to lead the children of Israel. Not as strong a man as Moses, not as great a man as Moses, but he was God's man. And under him, God's people went forward, and they received great blessings, and they entered into the promised land. Now, my friends, I'm not saying that in the next few years, as the Lord spares me, we shall necessarily enter into the promised land in a physical sense of the word. But may it be a sign that God is blessing all the faithful work that has gone on for so many years in this place, and leading us on together, that we are going forward in Him and with Him and by His grace. And we are so thankful to God for what He accomplished through Moses, what He accomplished here in years gone by. We know that we are not sufficient for these things, but God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? So what cannot be done by natural means or in human strength can and must be done by God's power and in God's strength. But my friends, that leaves one thing yet to be said, and that is this: if you are not a child of God, none of this applies to you yet. Now, I can say this today because I don't yet know you all. And even if I did know you all, the good Dr. Lloyd-Jones always said, never make assumptions about your congregation. Never make assumptions that they're all converted. My friends, the gospel has been preached in this church for many years. And whatever other changes I may make in the coming days, that is one I don't propose to change. And I want you and the deacons and the elders to keep me to it. So I'm challenging you, brethren. Because I am a fallible, frail sinner. And it's very easy, with the best of motives, to go off the rails and no longer to be preaching the truth. And I tremble lest that may happen. We want to continue preaching the gospel here. And so I say to you this morning, as I shall say frequently, do you know this Saviour? Do you know this God? Are you born again of the Holy Spirit? Has God done a work in your life and in your heart? Because if He hasn't, it's time to get right with God. And what a better moment that when, as a church, we face a new chapter and a new era together, that you may come with us and you may know the blessings that we have begun to experience, because you call upon God in mercy and in grace and sovereign power. He comes to save you from your sin and make you His child. and bring you into his kingdom. And they will be rejoicing amongst the angels of heaven as sinners find a Saviour.
We're going to sing hymn 371 in the hymn book 371. Our God, thou shinest here thine own this latter day. To us thy radiant steps appear. We watch thy glorious way. We long that God's Holy Spirit will descend as hymn tells us, and that God himself, verse 6, will draw near and stand by and fill our eyes and ears. Come, King of grace, thy people cry, and bring the glorious years. 371.